Whether you recognize this title or not may depend on your education and or your age. If you're older and you have a classic education, which I don't have, I'm older but don't have one of those kind of educations, you might recognize this phrase, the undiscovered country, from Shakespeare's Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 1, Line 56. Hamlet is contemplating suicide and uses this phrase to refer to the unknown that follows death. But if you're a little bit younger, you might recognize the title as the name of a Star Trek movie. In the Star Trek movie, the Federation and the Klingon Empires, which were mortal enemies, and I've seen very little of that type of programming. But they faced new and challenging prospects of laying aside their struggles, and the Klingon leader calls their challenge and the future that they face the undiscovered country. I want to use that phrase in our study this afternoon to think about the rest of our life. We face the unknown. We all face undiscovered countries in our futures. Obviously, there are many, many areas that we could deal with in respect to this particular title. But I want to just share with you some thoughts on things that we face and we deal with from time to time in our lives. And I want to begin with the subject of love. John 15 at verse 12, there the text says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And of course, all of us are familiar with John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Love sometimes is very difficult. There is a kind of love that leads to romance, that leads to marriage. Ideally, young people have had homes that were full of love, yet young people who enter this period of their life, as they began lives together as husband and wife, they still must discover this wonderful, undiscovered country called love. It begins with romance. It progresses into the kind of love that is a giving and a forgiving love. And it continues to progress for as long as the couple remains in this life. Ideally. Obviously, that's not always the case. Sometimes the love that begins in a marriage is not sufficient to see it through. This reason needs to be a growing and a developing love. We all face challenges in this area. We have to arise above the emotional and selfish aspects for the benefit of the one whom we have committed our lives to. We must experience the wonder of self-sacrificing love based on a choice to glorify God and to serve our fellow man. One of the best places to go to illustrate this kind of love is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul there deals almost exclusively in this chapter with this kind of love. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. As Paul continues to deal with this particular subject, he talks about the fact in verse 4, that charity or love suffers long, is kind. It does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It does not elevate itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. This kind of love will see us through. Whether we're talking about marriage, we're talking about our life as a Christian, simply getting along with brethren, our love for God, whatever the situation may be. It takes this kind of love. This undiscovered country can potentially yield very rich rewards. But as with most things in life, where there's great potential for gain, there's also great potential for loss. And so care must be used. We must guard against cheapening love with sexual immorality. Our society today refers to that as love. It's nothing more than lust. Young people must save themselves. They must guard their purity and their chastity very closely. Recognizing that this God intended in the very beginning that there be one man, one woman for life. Older people must maintain their marriage. It takes a great deal of work to maintain this relationship and to maintain the love that we ought to have. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." We must guard ourselves very strictly. We must maintain our purity in a world that is impure in its thoughts, that's immoral and ungodly, and would have you to go along with them in their ungodliness, in their immorality. So think about love as this undiscovered country. It's something that's always new and must be guarded. Along with that, let's think about this idea of marriage. We talked about it just a little bit. In John chapter 2, there at verse 1, Jesus attended a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. In fact, that's where he performed his first miracle. At a marriage feast. In Hebrews chapter 13 to verse 4, there the text says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." In spite of all the negative things that our society says about marriage, it's still a wonderful, undiscovered country. I don't care if you've been married as long as Dottie and I have. Be 55 years in May. It's still new every day. Marriage is a wonderful, undiscovered country. There's no other human relationship that has so much to offer in terms of emotion, friendships, and opportunity to serve God. God designed marriage in the very beginning of time. He created man and he realized it wasn't good for man to be alone. And in all the animal kingdom, there was not one found that was a help suitable for man. And so God decided to create a help meet or a help suitable, a help comparable to man. And so he made woman and gave her to the man. And he said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The marriage that serves God provides companionship. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, then Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, he gives them a command in a negative form. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This command was given to both of them, both the man and the woman. They are required to keep God's command, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The devil came along and tempted Eve. Then, as she ate of the fruit, she gave to her husband, and he ate also. They were companions in sin. They both violated God's law. There is companionship that existed in the very beginning with the man and his wife. They were together in the garden in an innocent state. They were naked, and they were not ashamed until they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they understood right from wrong. But they were companions. Marriage that serves God involves reproduction and the training of children. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God told his creation to be fruitful, to multiply and replenish the earth. This marriage that is pleasing to God is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Paul uses this figure in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, there beginning in verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now listen, last part of verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul uses this relationship of the husband and wife to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. He loved us enough that he gave his life for us. We must love him enough that we're willing to follow his will in all things. This is the same kind of relationship that should characterize a marriage that serves God. We need to beware of the pitfalls that can rob us of the wonder of this undiscovered country. Couples must not think about, much less talk about, divorce. Shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. In Mark chapter 10, he says unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In Mark's account, Mark makes this reciprocal. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the husband divorcing the wife or the wife divorcing the husband. The one who is put away cannot remarry. It is imperative that we understand that good marriages are born out of conflicts and problems faced and solved together. Hard times can bind people together and mold them into a unique oneness that is so vitally important to marriage. Individuals must respect God's order for the home. As we read there in Ephesians chapter 5, women are to respect and submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives with a self-sacrificing love. Love their wives just like they love their own bodies. Just like Christ loved the church. These foundations will make your marriage an undiscovered country of love, support, and mutual sacrifice. Now I want to talk about four-letter word that we don't like. Work. It is an undiscovered country. In Matthew chapter 21, there at verse 28, there the text says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And you probably remember the rest of the story. He said, I go, sir, but he went not. The second son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. Later he repented and went, and Jesus asked, which one did the will of his father? The will of the father was for the son to go work. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. We are expected to work. Unfortunately, most of our society views work as a necessary evil rather than a wonderful privilege, and as we're using the phrase, an undiscovered country of love and service to the God that we serve, as well as our fellow man. God made man to engage in productive, satisfying work. Back in Genesis, the first chapter, when God created man, Genesis chapter 1, there, verse 28. When he told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then over in chapter 2 at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 12, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command, exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Over and over, Scripture demands that we, as God's creation, work. God didn't put us here on this planet to live a life of leisure. In our society, there are individuals who have worked diligently, and they have done well financially and have been able to retire from work. I tell you right now, you may be retired from a particular business interest, from a particular factory or job, but you haven't retired from your work for the Lord. You never get to that point. The only way work can become an intriguing, undiscovered country is to view it as something more than making a living. We just must see ourselves as servants of God and our fellow man as we engage in our chosen occupation. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, there beginning in verse 8, he said, well, let's back up to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with our service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Paul made it clear that God expected individuals to work. But again, there are pitfalls. We can rob work of this undiscovered country type of attitude. Colossians chapter 3, there verse 22, Paul said, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, and do it heartily, as the Lord and not unto men. As children of God, we work not just so we can earn a living. Yes, we do earn a living. But that's not the only reason we work. We work because we're servants of the Lord. Merely external service. Men-pleasing work. This half-hearted approach to work. Working for only selfish reasons. These are the pitfalls that will keep our work from being that wonderful, undiscovered country. Now think with me about our spirituality. Psalms, the first chapter, as David writes there, he talks about our spirituality. He begins in a very similar way to what our Lord begins in Matthew, the fifth chapter. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's a very special type of person that remains faithful and dedicated to the service of God. Spirituality is a great undiscovered country. Sometimes we view our religion and our spirituality as sort of a boring, undesirable lifestyle. Something that is more of a drudgery than it is a joy to become involved in. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there at verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, or completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Our spirituality has a definite impact on the lives of other people. When we study, we meditate on scriptures, we learn and we imbibe scriptures into our hearts and our minds. They become a part of our life. They show in our lives, as we talked about in our lesson this morning. We demonstrate, we show, was that good, perfect will of God. Spirituality has the potential to bring more satisfaction, more happiness and peace to one's life than any of the things we've discussed thus far. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Ye which are spiritual. Just how spiritually minded are we? Our spirituality should be this wonderful, undiscovered country. It can bring peace that no amount of turmoil and trouble can take away. Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, or as other translation render that, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Spirituality can be a wonderful, undiscovered country. It can bring peace to our lives that nothing, absolutely nothing, can destroy. Because it's a peace that transcends everything that there is in this life. It goes on up into glory. Because it's peace with God. This spirituality is what David celebrated in the 23rd Psalm. This Psalm depicts to us the kind of disposition that we ought to have. When David would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It doesn't matter what comes in our life. He compares our life to one who is able to lie down in green pasture. One who's led by the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're all familiar with this psalm. When he said in the last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of his spirituality. Because, as the text says, regarding God and his finding of David, he said, I have found David, a man after mine own heart. No, David wasn't perfect. He sinned. But he confessed his sins, he turned from it, and sought God's forgiveness. That is a depiction of his spirituality, that great undiscovered country, heaven. We're all looking forward to. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, For neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Heaven is a great undiscovered country. The Revelation depicts this place in the 21st chapter as John penned these words. Beginning in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's the place that we're longing to go. That's the undiscovered country that we're reaching for. We must not take our eyes off this wonderful undiscovered country called heaven. As we noted this morning in Romans chapter 12, there verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16, he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As we're striving for that undiscovered country, the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you understand what Paul referred to as light affliction? He's beaten with rods, whipped with whips, stoned and left for dead. Our light affliction, the affliction of the body, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to be looking for those things that are not seen with the naked eye. The undiscovered country. The Star Trek series is based on the idea of man going where no one has gone before. The undiscovered countries that lie before us have all been explored by generations that have gone before. But they remain ever new for each generation. Every generation comes to experience and comes to know these undiscovered countries brand new. This lesson, of course, is especially applicable to young people. But I hope it will inspire all of us to face life with a greater sense of faith, with a greater sense of optimism, with a greater sense of adventure, because the remaining portion of each of our lives remains the great undiscovered country. We don't know what will be on tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It may bring blessings indescribable to our lives. It may bring pain, disappointment, indescribable. We don't know. So let's explore our faith in God. Let's explore our hope for the future, our love for God and for one another. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I asked someone one time, why is love greater than faith and hope? That's what Paul said, the greatest of these is love. The reason is one day faith will be sight. It's no longer faith. One day hope will no longer be hope. It'll be a reality. But love will still be there. Love transcends this earth on into heaven. Now, as you think about these undiscovered countries, and we just sort of touched the hem of the garment, think about them in relationship to your responsibility to God. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, then there's a great undiscovered country that's waiting for you to explore. If you are a child of God, if you have the right relationship with Him, then as you live your life, as you go about your daily activities, you'll find that there are undiscovered countries every day that you're facing that will bring joy and happiness to you and to yours. Even though it may bring pain, sorrow, grief, if you're a child of God and you face those difficulties in life, it will reap results that are eternal in nature. We may not experience great happiness as the world views happiness, but we can experience happiness as God views happiness. That's the idea involved in the word blessed, as David used the term in Psalm chapter 1. And as Jesus used the word in Matthew the 5th chapter, what we refer to as the Beatitudes. It involves the idea of spiritual contentedness, not content with our spiritual condition, so that we are not going to continue to grow and to develop as a child of God, but content with the fact that we are a child of God, and it doesn't matter what happens to me in this life. I've got God on my side, and I'm looking forward to whatever this life may have to offer. Because with God, I can face whatever it may be. And I can face it with joy, with peace in my heart. As you think about these great undiscovered countries, think about them in relation to your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, continue to remain faithful in your service to Him regardless of the cost. If you're not a Christian, we'd urge you to become one this very evening. To believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then adds you to His family, the church. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it tonight. If you have and you haven't been faithful to your commitment to the Lord, then why not return to Him tonight, repenting of your sin, asking His forgiveness. He's promised that He'll forgive. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.